Before we begin tonight, I'd like you to join with me for a short prayer. Mark and Barb's son was in an automobile accident. They posted information on Facebook, but I know a lot of you don't get that type of information. He's got some serious internal injuries and broken hip and broken bones. We need to keep him in our prayer. Also, Joan Pearson's sister, Nelda Broyles, is having some major problems. She needs to see the doctor again tomorrow, may be hospitalized. We have to see what's going on with there. One we don't mention a lot, Ronnie Ragsdale. His grandson has serious physical problems, and he's just not able to come and to be with us. And I don't know how strong your faith would be if you weren't able to meet with the saints and to sing these songs and pray together and to read and study together. So would you join me, please? Our Father, our God, You have told us to cast our cares upon You, for You care for us. And Father, indeed, we are thankful that You are ever mindful of our estates, that You are aware not only of all of the things on the earth, but specifically the needs and the wants that we have in our lives. We come, our Heavenly Father, because of our weakness, knowing that in this life, the body is often frail. We pray for these that we have mentioned. Father, we pray that You would strengthen their bodies, if at all possible. We pray, Father, that You would help those that are serving them and ministering to them, the doctors and the caregivers. We pray that they may have clarity of thought, that they may have the knowledge and the wisdom to deal with the problems in the best way. Father, we pray for the faith of those that are struggling. We pray, Father, that we can be of some measure of help. Help us, Father, to love one another as You have loved us, to bind us together as Your people here. Father, we need Thee because of all of Your care. We give Thee thanks for the answered prayers that You have done. Father, we know it's never ending on our part, that we ask and we ask and we ask. We're so thankful that we realize that You know our estate, our being. And that when we bring our prayers to You, that You don't get tired, that You don't upbraid us. Help us, Father, to learn to pray better, to be more sincere in our lives. We can praise Thee and worship Thee and glorify Thee in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One more song before we do the lesson. Number 352, the old-fashioned way. No. Number 352.
No, me, so me. Know me, more holiness give me, more striving within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior, more hands of His care, more joy in His service, more purpose in prayer, more gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more pride in His glory, more hope in His word, more tears for His sorrows, more pain at His grave, more meekness in trials, praise for relief. More purity give me, more strength to overcome. More freedom from earth's stains, more longing for home, more fit for His kingdom, more youthful I'd be, more blessed and holy, more Savior like Thee.
Then turn to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He came into all of the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then He said to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized by Him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and is cast into the fire." It's an interesting thing when John makes the little statement, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is going to come?" We have watched in the last few years, there have been several tsunami warnings. The first one didn't come in time, and thousands upon thousands of people lost their lives. From that, whenever there is a warning now, what you can see is people immediately realizing the danger. They indeed run for their lives. They flee from the danger that is there. The pictures, I don't know about you, but they still haunt me, of watching the news after 9/11 in our country and seeing the backdrop of the buildings, and you watch as the people, they're running for their lives. They're not window shopping. They're not simply strolling through the streets of New York. They are indeed fleeing for their lives. When we use the idea of the word flee, what it really means is that people have sensed and recognized there is a very real and present danger that they are in. Until they perceive that such is indeed dangerous to them, they don't take the warning seriously. But once they realize the dangerousness, then it can be put into action.
when they see that there is the danger that is there, in order to flee, they have to realize there is a way of escape. They begin looking for and seeking the way that they can escape that which is impending in their life. And once they find that escape, if they realize the danger is real, they take it. They don't sit down and wait and think about it and mull it over. The danger is real. And they look for the way of escape, and thus they use the way of escape, and you realize they use it as fast as they can use it. Hurriedly, quickly, without delay. Such is the dangers in the physical world. But what John was talking about in John chapter 3, or Luke chapter 3, was a spiritual danger. It had nothing to do with tsunamis and 9/11. It had to do that with either the destruction of the Jewish nation. Many people think that that was the destruction that was there. In which case, Jesus later in Matthew 24 said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, leave. Immediately. Don't go back for your coats. Don't go back for your iPad. Well, Jesus didn't say that. But you don't go back for anything. Because the danger is real and you need to follow as quickly as you can the way of escape. But there's possibly a much greater danger that John was talking about. Because what John was commanding the people to do was to repent and to be baptized, and it was a baptism for the remission of their sins. Because without the remission of sins, we will meet an angry God. There are two sides to God. One side is God's patience and love and mercy. But it's the same God that also is a God of holiness and righteousness and thus of wrath that is against sin. You see that when you turn and open the first book and Adam and Eve sinned against God. And He didn't ignore that. He did exactly what He said He would do. And they were put out of the garden that very day. You read a little further and you come to the story of Noah. And God looks down and the people's hearts was upon evil and that continually. And God was sorry that He made man. But in His anger at their sin, He destroyed all that had the breath of life except for Noah and his immediate family. When you continue reading, you see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. On one side, you see the mercy of God as Abraham is willing to stand up and say, if there were 50, would you spare it? And you know, no matter how low that number got, God could not find a righteous man to spare the city. And so the anger of God was revealed against the sin and the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah and completely overthrew the city. You begin reading through the book of Numbers and the children of Israel forgetting all the blessings that God had given time and time and time and time again. They rebelled against God. They forgot God. And they worshiped the idols rather than God. As 1 Corinthians 10 says, they rose up to play. Their life of iniquity was more important than their life of holiness. And God was angry time and time again. And in the book of Judges, when the people forgot God and they began worshiping the idols of the land, again, God was angry with them and allowed them to be devastated by outside forces. When they were faithful, God protected them. When they refused to be faithful for God, God refused to be faithful to them in protection. But God was absolutely faithful in what He said. One of my favorite statements, God said what He meant, and God meant what He said, and God did what He said He would do. And God was angry with the people. Time, we could talk about the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes. We could talk about the Babylonian captivity of the southern tribes. We could talk about the Roman persecution against the Jewish church because of their unfaithfulness to God and were destroyed in the destruction of AD 70. And there's one common theme to every single one of those. It all happened because of the wrath of God against sin in their life. And in each one of those stories, they could have done differently. And in each one of those stories, God had told them ahead of time, don't do that. And if you do that, here are the consequences. And when they did that, it brought the wrath of God and it brought the judgment of God unto them. And therefore, when we talk about the idea that John said, fleeing the wrath that is to come, the way that we can do that is we flee the things in our lives that would bring the wrath of God upon us. You cannot flee from God. And I have learned you can sin as easy in Tucson as you can San Diego. Done both. And so simply moving will not take you away from yourself and your temptation and your sin. James said every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lusts. And so when you move across the world, you take with you your own lusts and your own desires. And you're tempted there as well as you are here. And so fleeing the wrath to come is to flee the things in our lives that would bring about the wrath of God. Immorality. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Down at verse 18. It's a very simple statement, but when I was studying this lesson, this is one of those lessons that actually was very easy to put together. As you begin looking up the word flee in the New Testament, it just absolutely pops out on the page here. And what he says is, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality a person sins against his own. Joseph is a fine example of exactly what we mean by that. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he turned and literally fled immorality. When you begin looking at it from that way, you realize David didn't do what Joseph did. And when David was tempted, rather than fleeing, he ran to the arms of Bathsheba, using his power and his authority and his position and all of that was there to do that which was immoral. But I want you to read with me from Ephesians chapter 5. Start at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers of them. Or as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee immorality. Because that is one of the things that will bring the wrath of God, as it did in Sodom and Gomorrah's day, as it did with the children of Israel in Moses' day, as it did in Noah's day. It will do the same thing today. How do you do that? One of the things is you build yourself a barricade. This is your barricade. The things that you need to put here that will keep you from going into the area that is dangerous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each wife have her own husband. To avoid fornication, adultery, immorality, what God has designed us for is a monogamous, lifelong relationship, where in that relationship, the marriage bed is to be held in honor and is undefiled. And one of the best ways to avoid fornication is simply to create a solid marriage. But some people can't do that. They're not married. They may never be able to be married again. Or they may never be able to be married the first time. And yet, the rule is still applicable to them. I'm always amazed that people want to say, well, that's a good rule for you, but I'm the exception to the rule. And the answer is, no, you're not. So what you do in that situation is you begin developing for yourself an absolute love for God. Shall we sing the song again? More holiness give me. More striving within. When we realize what will happen to us if we do that, the wrath of God will be revealed against immorality and fornication and adultery and uncleanness. We will build a barricade that we will not cross over. Years ago, when I first moved here, Brother Barry Kirchville suggested a book that he had found interesting called The Snare. And I presented a week-long series on that book. Let me summarize what it took a week when I was younger to do. If you know that you cannot have a right relationship with a person of the other sex, then you need to build a wall between you and never crawl over that wall. And what happens is people begin taking down the barricade. It happens gradually, on purpose. We get more familiar and more familiar. This week, I heard of three people that I know that are caught up in adultery. In all three cases, it was with a person that they're working with. And what they did was they simply allowed those barricades to get broken down. And the next thing they know, they didn't intend this to go this way. They didn't intend to do this. Some of them didn't intend. They knew it was dangerous, and I'm not going to go there. And the next thing you know, they're there. And what they need to do is to go back and build that relationship first with God and then with their own spouse in order to avoid the immorality that will bring the wrath of God. One young man that I talked with some time ago had got caught up in this very thing. He said, "What can I do?" And I said, "I'm going to tell you what you need to do first and foremost. You need to cut off all ties and association with that other person." How easy is it going to be to eat lunch with somebody that you have slept with and say, "I'm not going to do that again"? How easy will it be to simply fall back into that trap once you have had the intimacy of that illicit relationship? And what you may have to do is you may have to quit your job, you may have to move, you may have to do any number of things. Is it worth it? I'm going to tell you what, if you avoid the wrath of God, it's worth it. So, flee immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 14, a very similar verse said, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." You know, the good thing is, idols can't chase you. They just nailed in place and stuck, and you can turn around and leave. That is classic idols like Baal. But the bigger problem are the idols of the heart. That's why we read in Ephesians 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because what you have done is you have then put a something, a concept, an idea ahead of God. Nothing can be ahead of God in your life as a Christian. And so when you begin seeing these things, when ideas, for example, will cause you to disagree with the Bible and to take a position other than what the Bible teaches, brethren, that is just another form of idolatry. And it is putting your thoughts and your ideas ahead of God. What do I do about that? You build a barricade. That which would cause the wrath of God to come into your life, you build a barricade to keep yourself from that. What kind of a barricade can I build against idolatry? And the answer, again, is what we've already said. You learn to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. When you love God with all of your heart, you will not love riches. When you love God with all of your heart, you will not love your ideas as opposed to God. And so we have to then develop this mental relationship with God. And that involves walking with God, talking with God, reading God's Word, associating with God's people, worshiping God, thinking about God, talking about God. It has to permeate our lives. I shouldn't pick on my brother, but it's so much fun. When he was younger, he had an idol. It's called soccer. He played soccer, and then he would come home and bore me to death. He would turn on videotapes of soccer matches. 30 years ago, two teams in England playing in the rain, And all you heard was the drones of all of the fans as they're singing their little silly song. And he has got the volume up and he's watching that. And he played soccer and he watched soccer and he studied soccer and he talked about soccer. And then he moved to Dallas and became a professional soccer player because that was what he wanted to do. Now, during that time, I talked with him about becoming a Christian. It was an interesting way of talking with him. I said, I'm moving to Oklahoma. Would you drive the car with me? And so we had a U-Haul and I had a captive audience. I guess he could have jumped out at 65 mile an hour going down the road, but he listened to me for a little while and then interrupted me and he said, I understand what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. I just have other things that are on my agenda and I am not going to do that. I'm going to tell you, that's an idol of the heart. To know what God says, but I'm not going to do that. To know what God wants, but I'm not going to do that. To know what's going to happen if you do that, and to still say, I'm not going to do that. I am so thankful to God that my brother is older and wiser and a Christian today. In case you all wanted to know. But it took some time. And what has to happen is we have to put God in God's Word. We need to stand in awe of God. One of the things is we're in awe of our own thinking processes. We do that all the time. I thought this up. It's clever. I came to this conclusion. This is the truth. The question is it God's Word? And so we need to stand in awe of God, not only in the physical creation, but also in the spiritual creation. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, another similar statement is, flee youthful lusts. I used to wonder, what's the difference between youthful lusts and old men lusts? And I'm about to find out, I'm afraid. But one of the things is, I'm not sure Paul was really making that distinction, by the way, but Timothy was a young man. And there were things that happened to young men. They get in their way of being a Christian. And I'm just going to warn you. Your job will get in the way. The idea of having a family can often get in the way. The idea of moving up and becoming president of the United States can get in the way of becoming a Christian or of living as we ought to live. So what Paul said was, you are to flee youthful lust. Well, again, what you need to do is you need to put a barricade. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. Let me show you how I think this doesn't work. Tomorrow I'm going to start a diet. So tonight on the way home, I'm going to stop and I'm going to get 6 gallons of ice cream. And I'm going to get 24 dozen Girl Scout cookies. And I'm going to stock my pantry and my refrigerator because that's going to help me build self-denial. Because every time I get up, I'm going to say, there's 6 gallons of ice cream in there, and there are 24 dozen cookies over here, and I'm going to say no. And you already know what's going to happen, don't you? Indeed, that is probably the stupidest plan for a diet that anybody could ever make. What you really ought to do is clean your house of all of the sugar and all of the starches and all of the processed food and begin filling your house with celery and carrots and the things that are really good for you, because then no matter how tempted you are, it's not available. And if as a Christian I decide what I'm going to do is I really want to go do that, so I'm going to go and not do that. I'm going to go be with them, but I'm not going to do that. I am going to associate with them, but I'm not going to do that. No, you're not. So you build a barricade. And what you change is your desire. This is hard to do. But this is why we get into trouble in the first place. Youthful lusts are our lusts. And lust is simply a Greek word that means strong desire. And if I can ever get where I lust after God and righteousness, I'll do just fine. Thank you. But that's what I need to change. Is my desires. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he begins talking about the idea of covetousness and money, he tells Timothy again, flee these things. And again, the idea is that I need to build a barricade. But he enlarges that. And if you go back and read the context, he talks about false teachers and false teaching. And they're conceited and built up in their own minds. And they crave controversy, not truth. They just like to argue. And in addition to that, the idea of love of riches. So you build a barricade. And one of the barricades is simply building a contentment to serve God. You serve God not for what you get out of it, because God deserves our service. You realize that whatever we have as a gift from God. Did you all read along this morning from Psalm 50? That's an interesting psalm. And God does not need me or my money or my cow if I had one. Why? He made everything. It's all His anyway. And Paul warned us in 1 Timothy, you're going to die and leave it all anyway. Therefore, the thing that you can take with you out of this world is your relationship with God. And if you want to learn to be content to serve God, you can then flee from that. So we flee from, but I'm going to tell you what, don't look back. You build a barricade, but much better than that is we're fleeing to God. We're not just running from the wrath of God. We are running to the arms of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. We are fleeing to righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness in our service unto God and gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit. And these we develop in our life. And as we develop these, do you see how those other things automatically kind of get taken care of? When I'm going in this direction towards God, I'm fleeing from the wrath that is going to come. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul gave a short history of the church in Thessalonica. It's one of my favorite short, condensed versions of Christianity. Verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You want a short, simple statement of Christianity? It is turning to God. It is serving the living God and waiting for Jesus, because that is the life that will keep you from the wrath of God. If you're not saved, you can be. And fleeing the wrath to come is to find the exit and take it immediately. And the exit is this: he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And those that know that and know the danger, they will rush headlong as quickly as they can in order to be saved from the wrath of God. We implore you tonight, if you've not done it, obey the gospel. We invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.